Well, congregation, hopefully you have a sermon note-taking guide with the outline and then also a fill-in-the-blank page, which will, I hope, be of some benefit to us this evening. But let's open the Bible again to John chapter 19, where we take up those verses that we've passed over to this point, 25 through 30, John chapter 19. And again, seeing how the Apostle John, that personal witness of these very things, has his attention focused on what Christ is doing. And so let's rejoice in these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Thus far, dear congregation and Christians, the word of the living God, and his word endures forever and ever. Let's bow before him this evening and ask his help as we continue now for the help from the preached word to us. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we know that we have received already grace upon grace and mercy after mercy. You have sustained and cared for your church that you love. But now also we need that special and particular work, that primary means of grace and the word preached. And that word preached to be of benefit and help to us. We pray, Lord, that in receiving such help, the glory would come to Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us on this very cross that we look at this evening. And we pray that you would help us to know more of him, to love him, and to have our whole heart, soul, mind, body, and strength sold out to Jesus. Oh, Father, by your Spirit do these things, for we are of ourselves, we are unable, but you by your Spirit are more than able. And so bless us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is extremely important for the church that we continue our focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The centrality of the cross has not been lost on the church down through the ages and must not be so in our particular day. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to address some of these important things that the church needs to continue to affirm in our sermon Sunday night, because we realize that there has been, since the Garden of Eden and the serpent's lie, there has been an ongoing evil plan to discredit key biblical doctrines. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, is one such key biblical doctrine. And this truth deserves particular and significant attention. So, Covenant Family, in addition to the incarnation, virgin birth, sinless life, resurrection, ascension, and session of our Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to all of those things, his propitiatory and substitutionary death on the cross is absolutely central doctrine. His propitiatory and substitutionary death on the cross is absolutely central doctrine. There is no Christianity without the cross. Yet as John shows us here in surprising ways, what Jesus does there on the cross by his words reveals the heart of the love that is his saving gospel. We ask the question very often, what is the gospel? And we'll see it this evening in different ways. His love in grace keeps his people safe, provided for, and especially saves us. While being crushed, the Savior breaks through with words of authoritative grace. While being crushed, the Savior breaks through with words of authoritative grace. And so we're going to look at those words of authoritative grace in the following four ways. That authoritative grace comes while he is being crushed, cares for his nearest neighbors, third, carries out the scriptures, and last, his authoritative grace completes our salvation. While being crushed, the Savior breaks through with words of authoritative grace. But first then, his authoritative grace comes while he is being crushed. Now we mentioned studies a little bit ago and some of the erroneous conclusions drawn from studies, but there are other sorts of studies that have been done on the central issue of the cross, and some of those have outlined or have had the attempt to outline the physical trauma and exhaustion which Jesus must have been under at this moment of the cross. In terms of how he arrives at Golgotha, at Calvary's cross itself, we realize that he was already suffering extreme physical trauma and exhaustion. Remember that he was scourged, which is more than whipping. Scourging is being whipped with leather straps embedded with bone fragments, and we don't even want to think too much about what that would do to flesh. He was punched, and he was pummeled, and he was beaten. John reminds us here that he carried his own cross, or at least a part of his own cross. Nails, or maybe better, stakes, were driven into his hands and feet. It is likely that he has not slept before this for at least 36 hours. And we ourselves have no good way to understand the emotional strain and stress that he is under. It's at this point again where our Christian doctrine and biblical theology helps us significantly, because we remember that he is a true and real man. Of course he is fully God, but also he is fully man. And so in terms of the stress and the strain and the exhaustion and the pain and the agony upon his physical body, even before his cross is dropped into that hole in the ground and he shudders with the feeling of that jolt, we realize how much agony he is experiencing physically. But beloved, there's something far, far greater, far more significant than his weakened, tortured physical condition, is the fact that he is bearing on the cross the full weight of God's wrath against the sins of all the elect. And there's no way you or I could ever begin to understand that. Covenant family, as John, his mother, and others stand watching, divine fury is pouring down out of heaven, crushing the Lamb of God. He is enduring our judgment. He is enduring our judgment. Now this wrath that is raining down out of heaven can't be seen, but we know of it from the many texts in Scripture that teach us that surely he is in agony. Now, Christians, we must remember his agony. We do not have the luxury of turning away from this heartbreaking and soul-crushing agony of his on the cross. Do you remember what it is every time we take the bread at the Lord's Supper, what words we hear about him? That his body was what? Do you remember? Broken for us. What does that mean? When we say that his body was broken for us, what is meant by that is that his body was crushed in agony of the righteous wrath that is being poured out upon him at the cross, that he endured the weight of the righteous crushing wrath of God due to us on the cross. We must not turn away from this agony, the crushing bearing of the judgment of God for us on the cross. If we turn away from it, and if we do not understand the significance of the weight of God's crushing wrath upon his Son, we will not properly value the last words that he speaks. If we are to properly value what he says at the very end of his life here on the cross, it will be because we understand what he is enduring now for us. Covenant family, he must be crushed, or we are not saved. He must be crushed, or we are not saved. Sometimes we use words rather softly. We don't always understand what we mean by words like crucifixion. We must mean agony by that word crucifixion. Torment, searing, crushing pain of a level and intensity unimaginable to us. He was crushed by that poured out wrath, bearing the judgment of God due to our sins. It was agony for him. And it is in the midst of this. And beloved, we have a hard time holding these things together. It is in the midst of this crushing agony that his words of authoritative grace come. And so then secondly, his authoritative grace comes in that it cares for his nearest neighbors. And so the reality of that crushing wrath and that agony he's enduring on the cross makes these verses of his works and words almost inconceivable. That in this colossal pain he speaks such comforting words, words of authoritative grace, ought to drive our understanding and ought to impel our grasp of what it means that he is the Savior of the world. He is, we notice this, he is active, beloved. I want to draw your attention back to the text again this evening. We might think it is actually going to be otherwise when we come to this picture of those ladies and John standing around the cross, and we might think when we get to verse 26, that relationship between Jesus and his mother, that maybe it will be the case that Mary, his mother, will cry out, "Son, provide for me." But notice that it's exactly the opposite. And this is why we needed to stress a moment ago the reality of the agony, the crushing agony that he is experiencing when he speaks these words, because in the midst of that agony, he is proactive. In the midst of the agony, verse 26, Jesus saw his mother. He, in a sense, is seeking her out. He's looking around. He sees that she is there. She doesn't cry, "Son, help me," but he initiates it in the midst of this unbelievable agony. What is he doing? Well, at least in one sense, dearly beloved, he is keeping the second great commandment: to love your neighbor as yourself. He sees not only Mary, but he sees John, this disciple whom he has loved. It seems we're told in Scripture, given certain hints, that he had a particular closeness to John. John, the one who leans on his bosom at the Last Supper and has that wonderful relationship with him, told to us again in John chapter 21 at the end of the matter of the Gospel of John. He sees John, who he knows that he's about to leave and that relationship's going to be broken, and he places these two whom he loves, you see, together. And how does he do it? By speaking. He does not ask a question of willingness. does not say, Mother, would you become the mother of John, and John, would you become the son of Mary here? No, rather, he simply states these things. And this is why we say authoritative grace. He speaks as one having authority. Woman, behold your son. And about John, behold your mother. Covenant family, this word of authority is all of grace. And it creates a new relationship of mutual care and love. While he's being crushed, you see, while he is enduring this agony, you understand, Mary losing her son, Jesus, gains a new son, John. John losing his closest friend, gains a care and responsibility to fill the void that Jesus' departure would create. Beloved, it is so very significant that the first authoritative word of grace that he speaks here, as John records it, is spoken in terms of human-to-human relationships. How very rich and necessary are these human relationships? Which I say just now, smiling as I was thinking about this, writing the sermon this week, that I think probably each one of us has been guilty from time to time of taking for granted our human-to-human relationships. I suspect that's not our sin right now, is it? We would much rather be around and with those people whom we love, and especially in the fellowship of the communion of the saints in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. So we're not taking these things for granted now. But you see, beloved, neither does the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the significant outworking of the gospel. Is it forgiveness of sins that he is accomplishing on the cross? Yes. But what are the implications of that gospel? How are the outworkings of the forgiveness of sin to be seen? Well, here it is, that he holds up high and sees as very significant the relationship of family. He causes a new family to be created while he is being crushed. And so, covenant family, we must conclude that family relationships are of the utmost importance to the Lord. They are of the utmost importance to the Lord, and especially the bond of parent to child. It is an outworking of the gospel. Now, does this text not also surely expand our understanding of the fifth commandment, the value of the fifth commandment? Can we say any less than that Jesus honors his mother? Honor your father and your mother. And he does so at this most intense and crushing moment by issuing a gracious command that creates provision and protection for her when he is gone. Oh, beloved, how do we understand the gospel? How have we begun to apply the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, even in our own lives? I suspect we have not gone as far yet as we can go in understanding the extent and the glorious outworkings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our horizontal relationships. How critical are we sometimes? How hard on one another at times? How, I said it earlier, self-centered we become. What does he do here when he could have complained, when he could have groaned, when he could have spoken about himself? He looks to others to care for them. His authoritative grace, thirdly, carries out the scriptures. There are actually here in these few verses three types of speaking from our Lord Jesus Christ. These three while he's being crushed on that cruel cross. The first, to Mary and John, was a speaking of upholding and applying the commandments. We would call this a kingly speaking. In that kingly speaking of upholding and applying the commandments, he creates the relationship. He creates by grace this situation. He commands that this is going to be their reality until the day they die. It was that kingly speech. But we see the second type here, particularly in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he speaks, "I thirst." Now again, this is while he is being crushed, but what does John say is the reason why he speaks? Because he understands that the scripture needs to be fulfilled. Jesus was first speaking in terms of his kingly office. Now, secondly, he is speaking in that prophetic way. He is speaking Psalm 22, verse 15. Knowing the Lord of glory, the author of scripture, knowing that that psalm in its verse 15 was spoken and written for this very moment of his crucifixion on the cross. And so that which was prophesied and promised of him must be spoken as it is coming to be, the reality of it, there at the very moment that he speaks it. All things spoken about him must come to pass, and he speaks so that it does come to pass. He is central. He is in the middle. He is active, not passive. Covenant family, this richly comforts every believer that while he is being crushed, he speaks in order to fulfill Scripture. Every single jot and tittle of Holy Scripture is of the utmost importance to the God who spoke it. It must come to pass. And we understand then that he will keep his word. He will fulfill his promises. Here at this moment of deepest agony, he speaks, and again actively, to the fulfillment of those promises, showing to us, beloved, that we can take him at his word. And so we ask, in a time like we are living through, can anything be more comforting to us during these hard times than the seriousness with which Jesus, the Lord himself, takes the scriptures? You think about the Bible that you hold in your hand when you're reading it at home, a book, maybe now a phone, or you're looking at it on a screen, and you think, what about all these promises? How meaningful are they to me? How valuable indeed are the promises of Scripture to me? When we read the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, often on Good Friday we think about Isaiah 53. We've meditated on that many times in our Good Friday services, and we ask, will all of these come to pass? Were they fulfilled? Did it come to be just as it was promised? Yes, indeed, of course, all of it, beloved. This word, the entire Bible, is God's promise to his people. He will not allow one bit of his word to fall unfulfilled. Isn't that a great comfort to us tonight? As we think about what he is doing here on the cross, what is our lot in life right now, our situation? Isn't it the same now as it has always been for you, your whole life as a believer, that now, like then and always, that we live by faith? Faith in what? Faith in God's promises. That we are people of hope, aren't we? Hope in what? That all that God has said is going to come to pass exactly as he has said it. Our hope and our confidence is in the God of the Bible and therefore in his holy word. You see, covenant family, if one of the promises of Scripture, like this one, Psalm 22, verse 15, which Jesus speaks on the cross, if one of the promises of Scripture could go unfulfilled, then every promise could possibly fail. Jesus speaks authoritative grace, teaching us that not one word can fail. And here's how we need to remember this, that his work on the cross was always entirely for his people. He does not need to speak this word for himself. He said it many times. I say this not for my benefit, but for yours, including, beloved, this word for his people. The scriptures fulfilled, given to us by grace, that we might have confidence. Have you said it often, God says it, that settles it? It is indeed our testimony, isn't it? Well, fourthly then, his authoritative grace completes our salvation. I would imagine that of all the words of this text, this last word of his on the cross is the most familiar to us, isn't it? Some of us have heard this, even in the Greek, to tetelestai. We've heard this word and we've talked about it and we've thought of it many times. It is finished. But it is again while he is being crushed. He speaks authoritative grace. He said it, of course, firstly in a kingly way, creating that relationship between mother and son. He spoke it next prophetically, fulfilling those prophecies. And how else could he then speak? What remains is for him to speak in a priestly way. And what a tremendous word to end on, isn't it? That this is, of course, the whole center of the Old Testament sacrificial system. All of that sacrificing of bulls and goats and calves and the other animals given to the people were pointing to this one work, this central work of the cross, wasn't it? And all those acts going on again and again and repeated over and over in the Old Testament, never seeming to come to an end. And then here the high priest speaks, doesn't he? Here the one who is both the priest and the sacrifice of the priestly caste says, it is over. It is finished. What is he speaking about? He is saying that, in a sense, finally atonement has been accomplished for vile sinners. And accomplished by his pure, poured out blood. Body broken for me. Blood poured out for me. The act of propitiation brings about expiation, where we are by his blood cleansed from all our sins. Covenant family, we need this word. We need this word of his authoritative grace, telling us all that is needed for our salvation, all that is needed for our salvation, he has done. This is the word of authoritative grace that is spelled, and I wonder if you know what word you're about to spell, JustificaTion, justification. So that what we understand, beloved, that all that is done, the price has been paid, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He tasted the sour wine so that we might taste the sweet forgiveness that comes to us from him. The church, Christians, have all that is told to us in this text. We, if we believe, have all that is told to us in this text by the cross, and only because of his cross. And so this evening, as ought to be the case for us all the time, our eyes are fixed on the cross, aren't they? We're looking there this evening and we're seeing his enduring of that wrath and that agony. But while he's enduring it, he's speaking these words because he knows what needs to be accomplished for his people. And so we're looking there this evening, but beloved, it is also the case that we must be looking there daily, shouldn't we? Our gaze needs to be like a laser set on what it is that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Particularly when sin rages in us, certainly when others sin against us. Look at the cross. See not only the agony, but see the accomplishment. Think about our own life and our own struggles. It is so easy for us to condemn ourselves and to think of ourselves as worthless, vile sinners. Well, in a certain sense, it's true, isn't it? But not worthless to Jesus. Look at the cross and see what he did for you, dear Christians. The wrath, but then the words of authoritative grace. You see, covenant family, all our hope, the entire measure of our peace, the fullness of joy, this all comes because he was crushed. And then think of this. Do you remember what it is that we're told in the Bible about God speaking at Mount Sinai? After the completion of the giving of the law, what is recorded for us? And he added, nothing more. Do you see what occurs here? When Jesus says, it is finished, he added nothing more, because nothing else is needed. Amen. Our Father and our God, what a glorious gospel you have given to us in the work of your dear Son, who suffered to our minds immeasurable agony. We will not in this life be able to begin to comprehend what he endured for us, but we can hear, we can read in the text of Scripture the words that he spoke there at the cross, words of authoritative grace, the very kind of grace that we need in our lives, and especially the word of grace that tells us that the work has been completed. Lord, help us never to be people who think we need to add something more to the finished work of Christ, for we cannot, and it is error and heresy to think we can. But rather, help us to believe, to be simple Christians, having a simple, strong, deep, rich faith, to say that when Jesus said, it is finished, there need be nothing more. We give you praise tonight in his name. Amen.